Here up front, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If that whole term is new to you, or if you're unsure exactly what that means, that entire series is available for you online on our website. We'd love for you to listen to that and get caught up and hear what the Lord was speaking through that particular series. But something that is acutely aware to us here at the church as the leadership, those of you who have been serving and following the Lord for a long time, is that when someone gives their heart to the Lord, then what? Then what do they do? How do they function? How do they live? Do a lot of things change? Does nothing change? Is it just good enough to know that I've given my life to Jesus and I'm going to heaven, which is a good thing? I think that most of us would say we want our loved ones to go to heaven. But what we've realized over time is that salvation is not the end of the story. Because if it was, why would we continue to exist after salvation? Why wouldn't salvation just be the end of the road? And to my knowledge, we don't necessarily, things don't stop once we give our hearts to the Lord. Sometimes challenges are actually introduced. Things kind of get difficult. Or there might even be questioning. I was in the service and I gave my heart to the Lord. I don't really know what that means. Maybe it didn't mean anything. And we have this cycle that we go on as Christians. The church saw a need for it to be answered in the 70s and 80s. And when I was a young child growing up in church, something that became extremely familiar to me was when people would rededicate their lives to the Lord because they would give their hearts to the Lord. They'd be unsure of what was going on. Maybe there wouldn't be any sufficient teaching that was happening. And they would allow sin to kind of walk along with them through their journey with the Lord and not realizing that it's time to get sin out. We can come to the Lord the way that we are. My grandfather used to say it this way. He used to say, come as you are, but don't stay as you is. What he used to say. And we would see people do that. They would say, okay, it must be all right now because I've given my life to Christ. But there's so much more than that. There's so much more that takes place in our lives. There's actually a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ that is needed in this generation so that we can weed through the things that we are experiencing in life. Can I get an amen? We need to be able to recognize that people who are filled with the Holy Spirit need to not retract from society, but we need to be a part of society. We need to not pull away and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I can't be in this particular thing or that particular thing, which there's some validity to that. But I feel that sometimes to a fault, Christians kind of pull away from society and they pull away from the world. And we find ourselves in a situation where morality is not completely understood, where a true follower of Christ is hard to define what that means because so many people have so many different ideas of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So what we're going to do together is we're going to walk through Scripture. I hope that's okay with you. We're going to open up the Bible and we're going to look in the Bible about what happened in the lives of these men and women. They gave their lives to Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, this additional ingredient was added into their lives, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And things changed in their lives. And it didn't only stop there. It wasn't that things changed in the apostles' lives. Things began to change in the lives of the people they spoke to. The way that they conversed about what it meant to be a follower of Christ completely changed. The setup for this is in the Gospels. Jesus, on two separate accounts, sent the disciples out and said, go, talk about me. Talk about what it means to be a follower of me. Talk about the age that is to come. And they would go, and he gave them instructions on what to do. Many of you might be familiar with those things, but it was about giving a blessing and what it meant if they were rejected. Jesus was wanting them to understand they're not rejecting you, it's me that they're rejecting, and I want you to go in and just speak life and speak about the truth into these places and come out. Something that is left out that we don't know is what was the fruit of that endeavor. We don't know. They didn't come back and say, thousands came to you. They didn't come back and have throngs of people behind them. We do not know what the effect of that particular sending out was. Two different occasions, Jesus did it. And we're not really sure what the fruit of that was. We don't know the numbers. And we live in a society where it's all about results, 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 and we don't know the results of that particular endeavor. But on one occasion, after the Holy Spirit came and filled the lives of the apostles and the 120 that were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, which on the Christian calendar was two Sundays ago, men and women were filled with the Holy Spirit. They came down into the streets and people heard them speaking in their own native language. And they said, This is not possible. I recognize where either that person is from, or I can tell from their accent or whatever. They knew where they were from. This is not possible. And then we have one of the greatest accounts in the second chapter of Acts where Peter begins to speak from his heart. As far as we know, Peter didn't go to the upper room that day with all of his notes ready and his iPad ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. But they came down into the streets and began to speak in other languages. And as they were doing that, people gave their hearts to the Lord. And the Bible tells us 3,000 gave their hearts to the Lord that day. 3,000 brand new believers gave their hearts to the Lord that day. It's incredible. Something that's not as well known is the follow-up to that, and that's where we are going to begin our series this morning, is that the follow-up of that is there began this ministry that the disciples began to do some things that were traditionally only attributed to Jesus Christ. They began to operate in the gifts of healing. And that was something that was new for all of them. They had seen Jesus do miracles. They had marveled at the miracles that Jesus had done. I don't know that they even necessarily paid a lot of attention to when Jesus said, "Greater things than these will you do." I don't know if that just kind of like breezed by them and they didn't catch on to it. But there began this ministry of people receiving sight. The lame were walking. People with leprosy were being cured. There's accounts in the book of Acts that we'll get to very shortly where people were even coming in and touching the garment. And that garment, they would touch that garment and they would receive a healing. It's an incredible thing that was happening in the lives of the disciples at that moment. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 4, immediately after one of these events had taken place. One of them was that a beggar was healed. A lame man was made to walk. And in this account, the miracle takes place. And then immediately, where we're going to catch into this event, is immediately the people in charge begin to say, "Wait a second, what is happening? These are not the kind of things that we are seeing and we are experiencing." And so if you have your scriptures with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read through some verses here together this morning. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version for a portion of this today. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Verse 3, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men that came to about 5,000. So this is a separate event from the day of Pentecost. So can you imagine being, I don't want to get too, but just take a second here. They just had a mini crusade, impromptu crusade around the healing of somebody. 5,000 people get saved, and the two guys that led the little mini impromptu crusade are now in jail. Think of that in our terms and in our society, right? I don't know. You know, some of those 5,000 might be going, "I guess we picked the wrong guy." I don't know. But there he is. There they are in jail together. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And here is the focus. This statement is the focus of our series for the next few weeks. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." That's an incredible... Now, I kind of take that as, oh, if you wanted to know, you're one... Oh, I see. You called us in here because you wanted to understand what just happened. Well, let me tell you, gather around. You know, I would imagine at this point, Peter's getting pretty confident because every time he opens his mouth, people get saved, not just like one or two, by the droves, right? He's got 8,000 people in his church right now, and he's only been filled with the Holy Spirit since last Sunday, right? And so, Peter, now he's saying, oh, you just want to know what happened. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That's from the Old Testament. That's prophecy. So every high priest that was there would have known exactly what Peter was referring to. Verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is a powerful message. Now, when they saw the boldness, if you have a Bible that you write in, or if you're looking on your device right now, I would highlight or underline this particular thing because it says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, I want you to see that that's going to be a focus a little bit later. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, isn't that a compliment that we all, you're really bold, you're kind of stupid, but, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But seeing the man who was healed, where is he? Standing beside them. I think it's kind of curious how that little nugget was left out to this particular moment. But can you imagine that guy going, you know, everything's okay, I'm good, it all works now. And there they are standing before the high priests giving this account. And it's not like we heard in the next town over that you did this thing. The guy is standing right there. So what is the high priest going to do? Well, let's find out. But when they had commanded them to leave, okay, we don't want, you know, it's kind of like the five-year-old. No. Now you can't see me. Right? Get him out of our sight. We can talk about this. They commanded them to leave the council. They conferred with one another. Verse 16 saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that in a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." You sense that they wanted to? They would have loved to go, nah. There's a good chance that those guys sitting there, some of them being residents, have probably walked by this guy. So they're all saying, he's up and around. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. I like how they don't even, at least in the English translations that we have, they don't even say the name of Jesus. Let them no longer speak in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now this is Luke writing that. Look at what it says here. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. There's a rhetorical question that's in that statement. Because how can you, high priests, send us away and not encourage us to speak about the name of Jesus when you are standing here as witnesses of the very thing that we have done, what God has done through us? Our response is, we've seen it, we've heard it. How can we say anything else? Your response as the high priest is to say, don't talk about this anymore. We don't want anyone else knowing that all they have to do is believe in the name of Jesus and they can be healed. Heaven forbid. And that's the response that they get. As I can see Peter now, this is the first kind of opposition, so to speak. This is the first place. They're like, wait a second, this isn't how it's supposed to go. Maybe in Phil Taylor's mind, if Phil Taylor was there. Wait a second. Everybody else goes, yeah, this is great. These guys want to throw us in jail. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's conclude these last two verses together in this section. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. It just doesn't make any sense so far in the story. Verse 22, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. That's me. That's amazing. For however long this guy was sitting where he was sitting and doing what he was doing. And the basis of the response was, he's there standing with them. I wonder if the response would have been different if it had happened in maybe a town over, or the guy was so excited he just took off into the horizon, running. Look at this, I'm healed, I can go. And they didn't have him, but there he was, seeing this whole thing. So let's take a moment together this morning. What does it mean? Well, some people, the takeaway immediately can be, well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and doing what God wants you to do, it's okay to be annoying. Right? That's what I got from it. So here we go. I'm going to be annoying. Nah, nah, nah. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people. Isn't that funny how sometimes people, that's the takeaway. Well, it must be all right to be annoying. And that's their verse that they cling to. But we're not going to cling to that one this morning. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This idea and this concept is that something is different within us when we ask the Holy Spirit to use us in the way that we were designed to be used. There's no question at all that the disciples were not specifically chosen by Jesus Christ. You look at their lives and you say there's no way that it was anything else other than Jesus saying, I know that I want you. I know that I want. And Jesus selected them, handpicked them. But something incredible took place in their lives when they took it to the next level in their relationship with Him. Something changed. As I've heard testimonies about people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and they've prayed what the church has come to call the sinner's prayer, and we do the ABCs, accept, believe, confess, and ask Jesus to come into your life. And there's been a marked change that takes place in them. And they say, man, I'm seeing things differently. I can really feel the presence of the Lord. Something is different about me. And then something takes place that's called time. Time happens, and during that time, there might be struggles, whether it would be with a family member or maybe it'd be a circumstance that might come up with a child, or maybe it would be something that would happen at work, whatever life may throw you. Maybe it was simply an issue with the lawnmower. But something causes people to go back into what they're comfortable with. And something that is in place for us that Jesus knew about was this concept of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God that we worship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that men and women that give their lives to Him need a helper. Need a helper. The greatest example that we have of that in history is the change that took place in the lives of the disciples. Picture them just a few months earlier than this. When Jesus was taken prisoner, they scattered. Somebody who we would no doubt, maybe he was a little bit on the edge, but no doubt we would know that Peter loved Jesus with all that he had. Jesus, I would never deny you. And it happened. He denies him. Judas, one of the own that was hand-picked and hand-selected, was the tool that the enemy used to have Jesus turned over and arrested. But something else was needed in their lives. His name is the Holy Spirit. Something changed in these men, something changed in these women, that when they were in that moment, in that upper room, life took a whole new meaning for them. Following Jesus took an entirely new direction for them. Not because they had seen Jesus, because they already had seen Him. Something changed in their life when the Holy Spirit came into them. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and I like this, the example that's given here is he says, rulers of the people and elders. He had a tremendous amount of respect for the people he was about to address. And he began to speak in such a way that I would say was un-Peter-esque. Because any other time in the Gospels when we hear from Peter, he's saying stuff he shouldn't say. He's building things that Jesus doesn't want him to build. He's acting a little spontaneously that Jesus is like, okay, if you want to do that, but keep your eyes on me. And he didn't. And all of a sudden, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to address people that have already deduced in their own minds, they're about to confess it, but already deduced in their own minds, this guy's stupid. This guy doesn't know anything. Being filled with the Holy Spirit changed him. One of the things that he testifies in this event, in verse 12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the only way. This is the only way. It doesn't have anything to do with anything else. Do you love Jesus? No, we were actually a part of the crucifixion of Jesus. We don't think Jesus, well, you need to understand this. He's the only way you're going to get in relationship with the Heavenly Father. There's no other way. There's no other name. And he's talking to people that have, just from examples that are given to us in Old Testament, New Testament, entire segments of the Scriptures are locked in their brain. They know the Bible of the time, the known Bible, inside and out. And there's Peter, a fisherman, educating them on what it means to have Jesus Christ in your life and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we see in this is that something that was introduced into Peter that wasn't there before was a boldness. Also, we find out that once Peter was speaking, that boldness led to an astonishment on their part. That astonishment was something that they were already curious about, but somehow it was even verified. Apparently, Peter wasn't necessarily the greatest of orators. And these men looked at him, and while he was speaking, they already canceled him out. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that before. You just hear somebody talking, and like, I can't learn anything from them. I'm up here. They're down here. And these guys looking at Peter, like, well, he comes in here trying to teach us. But then as he begins to speak, they were amazed at what he knew. Because of who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the difference. The Holy Spirit was the difference. They were astonished. And when they were astonished, in that astonishment, they had nothing to say in opposition. Here's this uneducated guy demonstrating extreme boldness in a very stressful situation, I would think. Because I like the first part of his reply. Oh, I see. You dragged us in here. It was a little hard. It hurt a little bit. But you were really anxious. You wanted to know what happened. Well, okay. Next time, all you got to do is ask. Man. And he goes in and he begins to just tell them. It's about Jesus and this thing. And through that conversation, he finds out, wait, this is not an inquiry on what happened. They're trying to figure out why we're preaching the name of Jesus. And these men became astonished. And they had nothing to say in opposition. Also, what we see through this is that there was nothing that they could deny. Once Peter had spoken, they weren't able to then throw up their own ideas and say, okay, well, here in the Scriptures is where you're wrong. Here in the Scriptures is where you're wrong. And everything that Peter said, everything that he poured out before the high priest, the family of high priests. Do you see? That's what this is how it starts out. In the family of the high priest, all of these people were sitting there, and Peter spoke to them in such directness and such boldness that then what they were realizing is they couldn't even deny anything that he was saying. Why? Because probably most of them were a part of the conspiracy to hide the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that part? The crash meeting with the guards? He's gone. That stone rolled away. He's gone. They began to panic. They began to troubleshoot and try to figure out a way that they could hide this event. There's a good chance that some of the people that Peter and John are talking to were behind the cover-up. That puts it in a whole different light. And so they're sitting there and they say, we can't say too much. We want reasonable deniability. You know, we can't say too much. The next thing you know, they'll be confirming that we were hiding the fact that Jesus had truly risen. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, as we begin to go through some of these things of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it does not stop with salvation. Salvation is beautiful. Salvation is amazing. Salvation is what Jesus wants for every single person. But if you this morning can sit there in your seat and do this, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God wants to use you at your workplace. God wants to use you as you raise your children. God wants to use you as you come and go from the market. God wants to use you as you're on the road with ignorant drivers. God wants to use you in ways that you can demonstrate that I am going to be a follower of Christ no matter what the cost. And people who do not allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives fall short of that. The simplest things, and I know that there's difficult situations that we as human beings are faced with. But I have seen in the simplest of circumstances somebody turn away from the Lord because they simply didn't understand what was taking place and they had no concept, no relationship. And as soon as they looked at something and said, how could a loving and caring God allow this to happen? I would see that there's no relationship. The Holy Spirit wasn't working in their life. The Holy Spirit wasn't guiding them and helping them to understand that we live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. And it's been that way. Between 6,000 to 7,000 years, this has been the struggle. And Jesus said, my people need a helper. My people need a helper. They need some boldness. And when they speak, I want them to be in a situation where the truth cannot be denied. Something that's beautiful that happens here, I tried to put a little bit of emphasis on it when we were reading through this account. But it's not my responsibility to explain to you why I have the convictions that I have and why I serve Jesus the way that I do. It's not my responsibility to explain my relationship. I love talking about my relationship. I love Jesus. I love the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. But something that is acutely aware to me throughout Scripture, it is that it's the listener's responsibility to understand what God is speaking to them. And Peter makes a very bold statement here as he says, I'm going to listen to God. In this particular situation, His word is over yours. I would wager that it was in every situation, but we're looking at one, so we'll go with that. I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do. You don't want me to speak about Jesus. For some reason, God wants me to, so I'm going to. But whether or not I should listen to you or to God, that's your responsibility. Because He knows that the conclusion that they would come to would lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. It is by no other name. It is by no other recognition. I must call upon the Lord. I must serve Him. I must allow the Holy Spirit to come into my life. I want to live a life of conviction. And if I'm going to do that, there might be a time in my life where the popular opinion is not the opinion of Jesus Christ, and I need to follow Jesus. So Peter says, you be the judge of that. That's your deal. That's your walk. But as for me, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Jesus. We live in a society right now where the gray lines are all over the place. The gray lines are getting wider and wider. Morality is being challenged on every side. Christians are acting and conducting themselves in ways that it's difficult when the response is, well, God told me to do this. And there I am as somebody who's a follower of Christ going, I just don't see that. I don't see God calling you to do these things. But the reality is that when people of conviction follow God and listen to the Holy Spirit, there is a revival of understanding that breaks out. And that's what the church needs today. A revival of understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be students of Scripture. We need to make sure that if we call ourselves a Christian, then we must be able to function and conduct ourselves in a way that would lead someone to believe the same thing. If you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would you be found guilty? Would your life point to Jesus Christ, even under the microscope of accusation? Oh no, this one's okay because he did that. There's no way that he's a Christian because he did that thing. Right? And right now you're thinking, what is he thinking about? I want to know. What's keeping me? Right? You be the judge. You be the judge. You look at your life and you say, am I walking this thing out? Am I truly being a follower of Jesus Christ? And there's these three things that Peter touched on in his message of boldness. The people were astonished. And they had nothing to say in response. Boldness. They were astonished, and they left him with no response. And that no response is actually an opportunity for a teachable moment. Peter and John spoke with boldness to the high priest, and they were able to do something that I think that all of us would agree, that was out of the character of Peter. Now we see him, what he looks like, through the Holy Spirit. We see him in the way that God had designed him to be. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. We knew Peter when he was learning it all, kicking the tires on it, trying to figure everything out. I'm with you all the way. And then he wasn't. And then he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter designed to follow God. It's a complete different outcome. And then through that, we don't sense any kind of antagonistic thing. All that Peter was doing was relaying the truth. He was relaying the truth. And they sat there speechless. They had nothing to say. They were amazed at the education that was not there. But yet he spoke in such a way that they said, this is incredible. How is this even happening? I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to be in a situation like that where you're talking about the Lord and you're saying stuff that you're like, where did that come from? I've had some opportunities like that. And I would be speaking and I would be making an illustration and I would get to a certain point and I could really feel like the Lord was urging me to go a particular way with it. And when I was all done, and I've heard other speakers say this too, man, I wish I wrote that down because that's the first time I've heard that. I just said it. Man, I wish I wrote that. Is this being recorded? Right? You're out in the middle of nowhere. But we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and to work in us. Church, I have to tell you this. America needs people of conviction that are serving Jesus Christ. America needs people who are going to say, the reason that I am doing this is because I am convicted, I am cut to the core. This is why I'm acting the way that I am. This terrible tragedy that just happened a few days ago, where someone felt the only way that they could respond is by going to a ball field and shooting a bunch of people that really had nothing to do with what his problem was. His problem was he needed Jesus. His problem was he needed the conviction of the Holy Spirit to figure out how he could deal with the things that he was going through. More people need Jesus in this country than ever before. More people need the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life. Why? Because then there is nothing that can be said. There's no explanation. Well, you're saying that if that man followed Jesus, that he wouldn't have done what he was going to do if he was following Jesus the way the Bible said. You know, if he had some kind of Billy Bob theology, maybe not, I don't know. But the reality is that the Word of God, the Bible, is where we find the conviction of what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. Church, sometimes you can go into some places that are gathered together in the name of the Lord, and sometimes you can not hear a single mention of the name of Jesus, a reading from the Bible. It is time in our lives to be able to say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk out in boldness, and I'm going to conduct myself in a way that I have conviction to serve Him. That was the difference in Peter's life. That was the difference in Peter's life. And through that, we see that he was being filled. Throughout the book of Acts, this is a recurring phrase. In Peter's life, this was not a one-time event. This is something that's very key for you to see as we go through this. This phrase appears about half a dozen times in the book of Acts. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to do something. You say, well, you know, I thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. Apparently, it's something that needs to happen on a regular basis. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to walk in a conviction of what it takes to have the Holy Spirit using you and speaking through you and using your life. I would encourage you this morning to say, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not because maybe you've never been filled, that would be a good reason to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but because you need it for today. You need it for the challenges that you face tomorrow morning when you wake up. You need it for the things that are going on. You need Him, the Holy Spirit, to come into your life today, right now, so that you can walk in boldness in what God has called you to do. It'll make a difference in our society. It'll make a difference in your experience here among other believers. In any church that you walk into, if you walk into that church and you can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, God is going to do something in your life that day. Wherever you are, whether it's Grace Fellowship Church or where we were, the Journey Church 2 weeks ago in Arizona, we walked in and I don't know. I just knew that I was in a place that was going to be familiar. It was going to be something that life was going to happen. We were actually there at a very poignant time in that church's history. We were there for the final message of that pastor. That pastor resigned after the message that we heard. I looked at Alexa. I said, is God speaking to us? Are we supposed to? No, I'm just kidding. It is Arizona, which I don't belong in Arizona. We all know that. But the idea is where is the Holy Spirit in the relationship that you have with Him this morning? Are you bold? Are you convicted about the things in your life that need to change? And when you are done in that moment, do people say, wow, God really used that person? Can you stand with me this morning? Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. And in a room this size with various people here, I know that there are multiple different circumstances that are represented here today. Father, some people need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to know how to handle a relationship. Some people need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to know what to do with their job. Some people need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to know where they should go educationally. Some people need the infilling of the Holy Spirit just to allow their own convictions and their own check to say, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, or maybe I should be doing more of this. Father, I pray this morning, right now, in Jesus' name, that all who are here that desire to be filled again would be filled with your Holy Spirit right now, in Jesus' name. In this moment, God, we need you. In this moment, we pray, Holy Spirit, come into our lives. Strengthen us and give us a boldness to walk with conviction and to do what it takes to be recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ. Right now, in Jesus' name, right here, right now, Holy Spirit, come. Strengthen us to be who you've designed us to be. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill us, Lord God. Help us. We call upon your name. If there's anyone here this morning that has never asked Jesus to come into their life, I want to take a moment and just allow you to be in this presence. What's happening right now is the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here. And that may sound way off in left field to you, but I want you to know it is the absolute truth. Scripture is so plain. It says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And we fulfill that requirement this morning. So God is here. And as I was speaking this morning, there may have been just a sense of conviction within you. That's the Holy Spirit tugging on you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, this might be something that it's time. I've been working on this for some time. This morning could be your moment that you receive Jesus Christ into your life. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask all of my friends, all the guests, everyone here, heads bowed, eyes closed, this is between them and God. But if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. It's between you and the Lord. If you would like to receive Him this morning, just simply signify that by lifting your hand, and I want to pray with you. I want to usher you into the presence of the Lord. I want to walk with you through that. If that's you this morning, you're saying, today I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you and walk with you through that. We'll just take a few more moments. This isn't an ultimatum, but it's an opportunity for you to respond. Praise the Lord. Those of you who are followers of the Lord, I would ask you to continue to be praying for the Holy Spirit to grow within your life. Something that happens through this process is that the Holy Spirit isn't growing and maturing, but I grow and mature and understand how to relate to Him. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to go through any changes in me. I need to change as I allow the Holy Spirit to grow in me. This morning, that's my prayer for you. That you would allow the Holy Spirit to convict you in your life and to bring you to a place of relationship with Him. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the Lord that, Father, your Spirit would just grow within them. There would be a greater awareness of who you are, that they would walk in conviction and strength as they walk out in what you've called them to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just so blessed that we're able to share a time of just being able to worship and excitement before the Lord. But most of all, our heart's cry is for you here this morning, the leadership. Our desire is that you would have a relationship with the Lord. And if you have any questions about that, if you want to grow in that, or if you want to be a part of any of the things that we have going on, please don't hesitate. Contact the church. See myself. We have our elders here that are available also. If you could just say, Father, I want to know what it means to be that filled, that place, and that position with the Lord. We want to walk through that journey with you. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a man cave time, and we're going to be celebrating and all that kind of stuff. But today, immediately after the service, you guys go and have your cookouts. Enjoy your families and be blessed. And we know that so many of you are amazing, amazing dads, and you're really blessed with your families that are around you today. Father, we seal this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise